speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
The Great Murderer. I know that when I use the word murder, it's very harsh, it's very shocking. Those who claim to be pro-choice in this world do not want those of us who are pro-life to refer to abortion as murder. But it is. When we start thinking about those people in our area who have taken the lives of people who are innocent, whether it be an elderly lady who's living alone or whether it be children, we understand that murder is something that is just so grievous and so heinous. Often our sensibilities are shocked by those who carelessly, maliciously take the lives of others. There's some that, in my judgment, are so bad that for a person to do that has to show a character of heart that they really do not care for mankind at all. I can remember a few years ago a mother that took her children, put them in the oven and baked them, killed their children. There are those who, for whatever reason, decide that they want to drive by and they don't like people and so they'll shoot them. Others will stab them, and our society has become saturated with people who take one another's lives. And in our society, we insist that those who take the lives of others pay the price of their crimes. And it is for that reason that many of us want there to be capital punishment. Because as there was in the Bible, there should be today for those who commit such crimes as these. The Bible tells us about the gravity of murder. I'd like to draw your attention to 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, and then verse 15. And there John speaks by saying, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. The very first murder that occurred here, John makes reference to, and he said hatred was that motivation behind that. Of course, John goes on to explain in verse 15, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." It's important that you and I understand the perspective of God with regards to murder. To go back a little bit further to the book of Exodus, after God through Moses had given the Ten Commandments, which involved thou shalt not kill, or literally you shall not commit murder, he said, "He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die." God's perspective was very clear. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, after the flood and after the events, here's what's going to be the law of man, sometimes referred to as the Noahic covenant. "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother. I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." From God's perspective, if you murder someone else, you forfeit your own life. And God said, "It is by the hand of man that you will also see your judgment." The reason being is that man is made in the image of God, and it is only God who has the right to order the taking of life. Now, Numbers 35, verse 31 says, "Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death." The reason why this is given was so that no one would feel that they could, if they were wealthy or whatever reason, be able to buy their way out of the penalty of their error. Would to God today that our country recognized that. That those who can afford great lawyers can get away with murder and not have to pay the penalty thereof. But now, having said all that, the great murderer is Satan. He is the one who is responsible for death entering into the world. John 8, verse 44, that Brother Dustin read just a few moments ago, says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning." He is the first one who introduced it into the world. We say the first murder was when Cain slew Abel. But in reality, the first murder was Satan, because he ended up taking the lives of Adam and Eve. As shocked as we are with heinous murder of the physical body, we should be even more enraged with a great murderer of souls. You see, tonight, my lesson is not so much about physical murder, as bad as that is. My lesson tonight is going to be with regards to the murder of the soul and the loss of spiritual life. And so what I want us to do is I want us to look at the causes of death. And the death involves various degrees of murder. And then we want to look at manslaughter and then suicide in a spiritual sense. Begin with me as we talk about some various degrees of murder. I don't know if Brother Stanley and Sister Sherry know it, but several months ago they tell us about how much they liked CSI. Some of you like it as well. I hadn't watched it much, but I thought, well, if Stanley likes it, it's got to be pretty good. So started watching it, and I found out I enjoy that show. Because what they do, they seek to find out, first of all, if a murder has taken place. Was it death of natural causes? Which, you know, if it's on the show, it's not. Then they began to try to find out the cause of the murder. What was it that killed a person? Was it a blunt instrument that hit someone to the head? Was it a gunshot? Was it some chemical that was introduced into a person's body? They try to find the cause, and then they try to find the culprit. Who did it? And so, as you start looking, I think we need to step back and say, are men murdered, spiritually speaking? Well, yes, they are. What was the cause? Who is the culprit of it? If it was murder that was done by the person intentionally, and I will add with malice, then it's murder in the first degree. In other words, that's the very worst of the kinds. And there are lesser degrees where one may not be the worst person who's actually doing the killing, but they're party to it. And for instance, someone may pay someone else to murder someone. Or someone may be driving the getaway car when someone goes and kills someone. There's various degrees of culpability with regards to this. Now, by definition, the murder in the first degree involves intent, it involves premeditation, and it involves malice. Now, the devil does this, but the question is, how does the devil do it? You know, we want to inspect, how does the devil take spiritual lives? Well, first of all, he is a great liar and a great deceiver in trying to persuade us that the things that we are doing will not kill us. Let me illustrate that in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. But the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Lied. Deceived the woman. "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was to be pleasant to the eyes, to be desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. You see, the devil is successful in getting people to do things that will cost them their lives. He is culpable. That is, he's responsible. He does so with premeditation, knowing where it will end. He does so with malice, because he wants us to die with him. But someone says, "I don't see the devil walking around. I don't hear the devil talking to me personally. I don't hear his voice somehow in my head saying, 'Just do this or do that.'" I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 13, verses 6 through 10. He does this through his children. "Now, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus." Now, Bar-Jesus meant that he was the son of Jesus. That was a very common name. "Who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. The man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer," so is his name translated, "withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked at him intently and said, 'O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, an enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the right ways of the Lord?' Anytime anybody, whether he is a Jew like this Elymas was, or whether he is someone else, whenever he repeats the lies of the devil and says, 'Oh, it won't hurt you,' they're telling the devil's tales. They're lying just like the devil. And they're ending up being responsible like the devil for murdering the souls of men. Some do not realize that they are complicit in the death of the souls of men. But they are responsible nonetheless. For instance, when someone teaches false doctrine, and here is a person who believes that false doctrine, here is a person who practices that false doctrine, that person will lose their soul. And so will the murderer of their souls as well. Those who put stumbling blocks and temptations in front of other people, those people who will, for whatever reason, try to get people to do things that are sinful and wrong, like, for instance, Jezebel. She taught and seduced the servants of God to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Let me point out to you that Saul was responsible. Listen to him in Acts 26 and verse 10. He said, "This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." He's telling Agrippa what kind of man he was. "You line up the saints here. He did it with malice. He would say, I was a hateful man. He tried to force them to blaspheme the name. He said, I cast my vote against them. In Acts 22, verse 20, though, I think he just really basically puts it in so many words by saying this. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by, consenting to his death, and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Now Paul would say, I wasn't the one who was throwing the stones that killed Stephen, but I was just as responsible as they were because I was consenting, I was holding their garments, and I was just as responsible as they were. I want us to understand that the devil is a great murderer of souls, and he does so with evil intent. But some of us, maybe even to a lesser degree, but still sinful nonetheless, are responsible also for murdering the souls of men. Now let me step down just a little bit to that of manslaughter. And the distinction in the law, if you want to look this up, is that murder involves the willful and malice, but manslaughter involves recklessness and negligence. Whereas a person may, for instance, in a car accident, maybe they're drinking, and they're driving under the influence. And because they're driving under the influence, they hit someone else and they kill them. They are guilty of what's called vehicular homicide or manslaughter. The reason why they're guilty is because they were negligent and they were reckless. Now here's where I'm a little bit concerned for many of us. And that is we are careless in what we say and what we do. And many times that has a tremendous impact on other people. When Paul was writing Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine, or to the doctrine, continue in them, for in so doing you will save both yourself and them that hear you. Timothy, you've got to make sure of what you do yourself. Make sure you watch the way you live in front of people. What if I, as a preacher, become mean, angry, and vicious, and lash out at people, using language that should not be used? Then people say, oh, maybe he doesn't believe what he says, and they fall away. I want to tell you, folks, many people who see the leadership of the church, whether it be an elder or a preacher or a deacon or anybody else, and they see them do things that are wrong, they say, well, maybe it's all right for us to do them as well. Take heed to the doctrine. Make sure that what you are teaching is correct. What if I teach something that is false? And someone believes that which is false. And someone obeys that which is false. In Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23, from that time Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and the third day, raised the third day. Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But He turned and said, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Peter, because he was thinking only in terms of what was happening in this world today and this life today, Peter was doing the bidding of Satan. And because of his carelessness, because of his recklessness, because of his negligence, Peter was trying to dissuade the Lord from doing what he had to do. In Romans chapter 14, there's a practical matter there. We've discussed Romans 14 from a number of different perspectives. There's also 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with regards to the kind of situation that might occur in a local congregation, matters of judgment, matters of opinion. Are you going to eat meat or are you not going to eat meat? And in Romans chapter 14, verse 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers it to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Now notice this last phrase, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Do not destroy. Paul would say, beware lest you allow this liberty of yours to become a stumbling block to the weak. We can say, nobody's going to tell me if it's all right, I can do it, and I don't care what anybody thinks. Now, that's reckless. Because what others do think can have an impact on their soul's salvation. One is also negligent if he knows someone is going to be killed spiritually and does not warn them. If we allow people to believe that everything is okay when it's not okay, then we are responsible for their souls. Ezekiel 3 and verse 18 brings out this point. You can find it later on in the book of Ezekiel as well. But chapter 3 verse 18 puts it so well encapsulated. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that wicked man will die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Did you see the way God put it? His blood will I require at your hand? Just like the blood that a person will be responsible for at murder. God said, if you don't tell him that his way is wicked and that his sin is there, I'm going to hold you accountable for his spiritual death. When Paul met with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27, he says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Didn't hold anything back. Told it all to you. Paul was trying to get them to understand because they themselves, as elders, were going to be responsible for the spiritual lives of those under their care. Manslaughter involves our not being careful and being negligent with the lives of others. Now, a very sad one. Many want to take their own lives. In fact, just recently, in the most recent election, there's a lot of things that you may or may not have heard. You may have understood that, for instance, that even California voted that homosexual marriages are not marriages. That they voted to define marriages between a man and a woman. You may not have heard that the state of Washington went along with the state of Oregon to approve doctor-assisted suicide. Exactly what Dr. Kevorkian was guilty of doing a few years ago. Person comes in and says, I'm sick and tired of my life and I want it to be over. Give me some combination of drugs that will kill me. And the doctor can make up some sort of mixture, inject the body, and the person dies. They die at their own hands because they want to die. That's a sad state of affairs. But some are taking the poison of false doctrine and destroying their own souls. They're doing it slowly and they're imbibing it one right after another. Listen to Paul as he writes to the Thessalonians. with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive a love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Why aren't they saved? They don't love the truth. They love unrighteousness. I can tell you that I've spoken with people that know that what they are believing and practicing is not taught in the Bible. And I shake my head. What do you say to a person who's killing themselves spiritually and they know they're killing themselves? There's not anything else you can say. Some are killing themselves with pleasure. They have given themselves over to enjoying pleasure to such a degree that it has possessed them, that it has consumed them. Paul told Timothy, "But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives." She's dead spiritually while she's living physically. Some are also starving themselves to death. The Bible is spoken of as hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It's also spoken of by Peter as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. American Standard Reading. The Bible talks about solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. But you see, this right here is our food. This is our drink. But some people don't ever pick it up. They don't ever read it. They don't ever study it. And slowly, just like we would if we didn't eat physically, we begin to wither away. And some people are committing spiritual suicide by going on a hunger strike. Now, the devil wants to kill you. God wants to save you. And you can decide who it is that you're going to follow. Are you going to let Satan murder you? If I knew that tonight someone was going to arrive at my house at 10 o'clock even with a gun, with a desire to kill me, sometime before 10 o'clock, I would have what weapons I have to defend myself. And if I knew that someone was going to arrive at 10 o'clock, I'd want to be calling in help. That's what the police is for. If you know that your life is, at this point, going to end in death, why don't you do something about it? Why don't you call in the help? Why not call for God? He'll tell you what to do. He'll say, don't you let that Satan kill you. He's walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But you submit yourself to God. You humble yourself before God and He'll exalt you. I want to end with one verse of Scripture. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? God, we're looking at us tonight. Say, I don't want you to die. Don't want you to perish. I want you to live. But life is in the Son of God. If you will come to Him in faith, repentance, confession, and being baptized, you can have that life.